John chapter 17, if you have your Bibles this morning. John chapter 17. Lord willing, finish up this series this morning. The last words of living witnesses. Those last five chapters of, not the last five chapters, but chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John's Gospel. He recorded the words of Jesus right after the Lord's Supper that night and before they got to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They were literally some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. In fact, he told them in the midst of that, I'm not going to talk a whole lot with you after this. So everything that he shared with them in these five chapters, I think, were some of the most important words that he spoke. He went back and basically undergirded all of his teaching and all of the time that he had spent with them and left them some truths that they could cling to that would get them through the season that was ahead of them and send them into the world to be the representatives of his kingdom. So last words are important words. Last words are words that we ought to try to remember and that we ought to try to apply. Just real quick to run through the list, and I've tried to summarize these chapters as best I could because there's a lot of information in there, and we could get bogged down and stay in this for months at a time, but that wasn't my intention when I started. And I've just tried to give you the major subject of each portion of this dialogue. So in Jesus' last words to living witnesses, and he said this over and over, this was one of the most redundant things that he said in these words, that I want you to love each other like I've loved you. Keep on loving. Love like I have loved you. And then he said, all the world will know that you're my disciples. He said for them to keep on believing in me. They already believed in him, but that faith would often come into question. Doubt would creep in. And so he encouraged them, hang on to your confidence in me. Hang on to your confidence in who I am and in what I've done. And if you have that confidence as you ought to, it'll empower you to go and do what I've called you to do. He said to them that they would have help in that. And that was the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, it's good for me to go away because if I go away, I'm going to send another like me. He's going to be in you. He's going to help you live for me. He's going to teach you about me. He's going to be there for you to lean on when I'm not there, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to lead other people to me. He said that you'll bear fruit, John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear fruit. And the Bible makes it clear in some places that some bear more fruit than others, but if you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will bear the fruit of the Spirit. It will bear the fruit of gratitude, and it will bear the fruit of evangelism. You'll make a difference in this world because you'll produce fruit. The fact that was true is evidenced by us sitting here this morning because those disciples and the seed that they sowed is still bearing fruit in the world today. And then last week, probably the only real negative part of this whole sermon series is what we talked about last week, and that is Jesus said it's going to be hard. The life that I'm calling you to live is not going to be an easy life. And if you look at the life that the disciples lived after the ascension of Christ, their life got exponentially harder, not exponentially easier. They literally had to lay down their life for what Christ had called them to do. They lost friends, they lost family, they lost their place in the synagogue as Jews. They gave everything to follow Christ, which is what he's called all of us to do. It's going to be hard. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to be hated. We're not going to understand everything all the time. We're going to be confused sometimes about why things are happening to us the way that they are. Life is going to be hard. He told us that would be like that, but he said, but you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And today's portion takes us to the last chapter in John chapter 17, and this has been called by some the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I've looked at some sermons this week that some other men preached, and one said this is the greatest prayer that was ever prayed. I believe it is a high priestly prayer, and I do believe that it probably is one of the greatest prayers ever prayed because of who prayed it and because of the substance of that prayer. It's both of those things. It's also the longest recorded prayer that we have that Jesus prayed, and the fact that he prayed it aloud in the earshot of his disciples, I think, meant that he wanted them to hear this prayer, and he wanted us to later read this prayer so that we could see the subject and the substance of it. So begin reading with me in John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. I'm going to summarize this short section, or this section of the last words with one little phrase again, and it's simply this: I'll be praying. I'll be praying. He closed out his dialogue with the disciples by lifting up his eyes to the heaven and praying to his Father. And I think that was his way of telling them that everything that I've told you up to this point, everything that I'm entrusting to you to this point, I want you to know that I'll be praying for you. Now you might say, preacher, he has prayed. You said that this section says, I'll be praying. He has prayed. That is his prayer. That is the high priestly prayer. But my Bible teaches me that Jesus is still praying, that he prayed then for his disciples to hear that we just read, and that he is still praying for those that he's left behind in this world. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 said, but this man, he's talking about the superiority of Jesus over the Aaronic priesthood, that he came to establish an eternal priesthood. He said, but this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. That word is ETH, which means he's He lives to make intercession for us. He didn't just pray for us one time in John chapter 17. He's praying for us every hour of every day as we fulfill his purpose in the world. He said in chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He's still praying. He said, "I'll be praying." He's still praying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He's still praying for us. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, John said, "We have an advocate with the Father. We have one that stands before the Father on our behalf, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous." So I want you to listen up. This is good news this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is in us. He has prayed for us. He is praying for us. And He will pray for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now we can look at this high priestly prayer, which is, I think, an appropriate title for it. Because he's praying as an intercessor. He's praying as one that's standing between God and man in this prayer. And I think the subjects of his prayer and the substance of his prayer remains much the same as he prayed in John chapter 17. In other words, I think what he's doing in heaven today is what he did on earth in John chapter 17. The subjects and the substance of his prayer has remained unchanged because he prayed a perfect prayer. He prayed a prayer that was according to the will of God, and I want us to look at that for a few minutes this morning. There are three subjects that Jesus prayed for in his prayer, and the first is that he prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for himself. And it might sound even a little bit arrogant the way he prayed, because he prayed, the first words that we read that he said there was, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son." Now that might sound a little bit arrogant, that might even sound a little bit self-centered when Jesus said to glorify me. If I stood up in this room this morning and prayed that kind of prayer, y'all would all scratch your heads and say, "What in the world is the preacher talking about? Glorify me." But Jesus said, "Glorify me," and then he immediately qualified that with this statement, "that you might be glorified, Father." Now, if you look up that word glorify, it means to honor and to magnify. Jesus said, "Father, I want you to honor me. I want you to magnify me so that I in turn can magnify you." And can I tell you, that would be an appropriate prayer for us to pray. "God, I want you to give me the kind of platform, the kind of opportunity, the kind of place that I can be used of you to bring glory to you." I'm praying that God gives some of our graduates just that kind of platform, that he lifts them up. I've never been a Gator fan. I'm not a sports fan to speak of anyway, but I've never been a Gator fan because I'm a native-born Georgian. All right, I'm a Bulldog. Go Bulldogs. But when I look at Tim Tebow's life and the way that he lived, I've always been a Tim Tebow fan because of the way that he's lived his life. And I've prayed for him many times. God, give him a platform. Lift him up and give him a place that he can declare your glory, because he does a good job of it. Well, Jesus said, "Lord, Father, I want you to magnify me. I want you to honor me. I want you to glorify me so that I can glorify you." And he specifically requests, if you read it very closely, three different ways that he wanted the Father to glorify him. And the first that you can see is before he even asked the question, he said, "The hour has come." Now, this is the hour that he came for. And just within a matter of just a couple of hours from this time, he's going to be delivered unto the Romans and the Jewish leaders to be crucified. He said, "The hour of my suffering has now come." If you look through the Gospels, you'll find out that there are several times that Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." In fact, he did a lot of what he did secretly. He told folks, "Don't tell anybody, because I've still got a work to do before my hour comes." So he initially said, "Father, I want you to glorify me in the suffering that I'm about to endure on the cross of Calvary. The hour for which I came has come. Glorify me in my suffering. Magnify me in my suffering. Honor me in my suffering. Jesus said that, he shared this earlier with the disciples. He said, there's coming a time that the Son of Man has to be lifted up, and when he is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself, and when all men are drawn unto Jesus, Jesus draws all men to the Father. So he prayed for God to glorify him in the crucifixion. Now, he's not the first man ever crucified, and he was not the last man ever crucified. There's two men that was crucified with him on the same day. But can I tell you that to this day, men look at the cross where Christ was lifted up, and he's magnified and glorified, and he magnifies and glorifies the Father through that. All of the crosses of every other man who ever died are meaningless. But the cross on which Christ died became the hope of the world. I tell you what, this boggles my mind every time I see it. You go to Arlington Cemetery or some of these military cemeteries or even that cemetery out there and look at the number of graves that are marked with a cross. You know, that's like marking it with an electric chair. That's like marking it with a hangman's noose. The cross was an instrument of torture. But when Christ died on that cross and rose again the third day, it became the hope of the world. Amen. He said, Father, glorify me in my suffering. Glorify me in this hour that is coming. He also asked for God to glorify him by his power to give eternal life. That is in his resurrection. In his power to give eternal life. Life. He said, I have come that they might have life, that they might have life in me. Now I looked the word up just to make sure I had it right. Jesus never laid down his Zoe life. If he had done that, he would have ceased to be God. Zoe is life as God has life. Zoe is eternal life. Zoe is life as God has it, and life as only God can impart it. Kind of like love. You can have phileo love without knowing the love of God, but you can't have agape love without receiving that love of God. Well, we all have physical life, but when we're born again, he gives to us eternal life. He gives to us Zoe life. And so when he says that I came to give eternal life, he said, by my power, I want you to glorify me so that I can give those eternal Zoe. I can give them eternal life as you have life, as I have life, that they might have life. So he's saying, glorify me in the resurrection. I would tell you that the hinge point of all Christianity is the resurrection. If the resurrection isn't true, Paul said, we're still in our sins. If the resurrection is not true, then we have no hope outside of this world. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he conquered death. I believe that God magnified him as the only man that ever rose from the dead, never to die again. That's our Christ. And then he said, I want you to glorify me with my former glory. Now there's some stuff in here. We could spend some time here. But he said, I want you to give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was formed. Now see, this tells us about the preexistence of Christ. This tells us about the eternal nature of Christ. He said, Father, I was with you before the world began. In fact, he was the creator of the world according to John's gospel in chapter 1. The whole Godhead was involved in the creative aspect, but Jesus laid aside that glory and came to earth. And now he says, after my death, after my burial, after my resurrection, I want you to give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was ever created. That's his ascension. So he said, glorify me in my crucifixion. Glorify me in my resurrection. Glorify me in my ascension so that I might glorify you and all men might be drawn to me so that I can present all men to you in me. Let me tell you something. God answered his prayer. God is answering his prayer. And the Apostle Paul declared that pretty powerfully in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where it says this, wherefore God, and I would challenge you to go read that whole context, because he was glorified in his crucifixion, he was glorified in his resurrection, and the Apostle Paul said, now God hath also highly exalted him, that's glorifying him, God has highly exalted Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm here to tell you this morning, every time a lost soul is saved, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ is being glorified. As He is glorified, He is drawing men to Himself and presenting them to the Father by His own sacrifice for their sin. We can pray that same kind of prayer for ourselves. Lord, I want You to glorify me so that I can glorify You. When I'm suffering, I want to suffer differently than other people. When I'm suffering, I want You to be magnified. Now, y'all know there are people in our community that have suffered tremendously, but even in their suffering, they've glorified God. He said, "Lord, I want you to honor me by the life, by the power of the life that I've come to give." Listen, when He gives to us Zoe life, we have something in us that the world doesn't have in us, that stands us out and that makes us different. And so we can pray that prayer, "God, glorify me in my suffering. Glorify me in the life that I live so that I can point others to You. And glorify me in the hope that I have that heaven is my eternal home. Glorify me in the fact that I have faith in the promise of God that I will live forever in the presence of God. Glorify me so that I might glorify You." The second subject of Jesus' prayer was He prayed for His disciples in verse 6 through 19. Now these are the 11 men that He would entrust with the keys to His kingdom. I've heard the verse interpreted all kind of ways, but when Jesus told them in John, I believe it's John 14, 12. Let me look back just to make sure I'm telling you right. Yep. John 14, 12. He said, "Verily, verily, whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Now I've heard that interpreted all kind of different ways, but here's what I personally believe about that. When Jesus was here on earth, He restricted Himself to being at one place at one time in one body. They brought people to Him to do miraculous things for them. But Jesus, while He was on the earth, was limited to where He could be and who He could be with. He did that voluntarily when He laid aside His glory. But when He went back to heaven, He said, "I'm going to send another one like me, and he's going to live in you." And so the witness of Christ can expand around the world through every believer. So He's praying for these disciples. He's saying, "Lord, I'm coming back to You, Father, and I'm leaving these behind. And the work that I have, the work that You had for me to do, I'm handed to them so that they can go into the world and be witnesses of the gospel. I'm going to entrust them with the keys to my kingdom." Now, he described them, and you go back and look through the text. I'm not going to point them all out to you again. He described these disciples as belonging to God. He said, "They belong to You. They belong to You, and You gave them to me. They have heard Your word that's been delivered through me, and they've believed the word that's been delivered through me. So they belong to You, and they have kept Your word. They belong to You, and they're trusting that I am giving them the word that came from You." And then He said, "And not only that, but they believe in Me. They believe that You sent Me. They believe that I am who You said I am, and they glorify Me as such." Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to You, but My Father in heaven." This is how Jesus described His disciples. They belong to God, they keep the word, and they believe and glorify Me. That's how He described them. But then the substance of His prayer for them centers around two little simple, specific requests. He said, "Keep them. Father, I want You to keep them." And I think if you read it very closely, that keeping involves two things. Number one, keep them unified. Keep them unified around Your name and Your word. Keep them standing in Yourself, and keep them standing in the word that I have proclaimed to them. And the second part of that is that You keep them from the evil. Now, that probably in that last, in verse 15, is better translated the evil one. Satan is doing everything he can to stop the advance of the kingdom, and Jesus prayed and said, "I want You to keep them unified in the work, in the word. I want You to keep them unified by Your name, and I want You to keep them safe from the snares and the temptations of the enemy." And then the second thing that he prayed for them is sanctify them. Set them apart. Sanctify means to set apart. I want you to keep them in your word. Keep them in your work. Keep them from the snares of the enemy. And I want you to set them apart through your word to do the work of my kingdom in this world. Now, God answered that prayer. Every one of those disciples, to the man, died proclaiming the gospel of a risen Savior. You can read it in, the history books. Every one of those men laid down their lives with the testimony. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. He's alive. You know, many of them, probably all of them, could have escaped death if they'd have just backed away from Christ. They could have went back to the synagogues and began to keep the law like the Jews. They could have kept their livelihoods. They could have kept their reputations. They could have kept their life. But they witnessed a resurrected Savior and they clung to that truth until they drew their last breath. Some were crucified. Some were beheaded. Some were burned at the stake. They died all kinds of ways, but not one of them ever backed away. I'm here to tell you, God kept them. He kept them in the Word. He kept them in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept them from the snares of the enemy. He sanctified them and He set them apart. And they carried the gospel of the kingdom to the world that they lived in. Amen. I think if you look at the testimony of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm like an apostle born out of season. But he carried the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations of the world. Some of the oldest churches that you'll find in the world today are in lands where Paul took the gospel, in Turkey, in Iran, in Iraq. Paul shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Gentile nations of this world. And my friend, that's why you and I are sitting in this building this morning, giving testimony of what the disciples saw and heard and felt with their own eyes, with their own ears, and with their own hands. Amen. Jesus answered the prayer. He kept them. He sanctified them. He used them. The New Testament that you have laying in your lap is the testimony of the apostles, the eyewitnesses. It's entirely appropriate for us to be described the same way they were. We belong to God. We believe His Word. We glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The same kind of prayer Jesus prayed for those disciples could also be prayed for us. Keep them and sanctify them. But he got more specific than that. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for those disciples that were with him. The last subject of his prayer was he prayed for us. Verse 20 said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know why we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we believe the testimony of the apostles who saw him crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's why we believe on Him. Because we believe the testimony of their word that's contained in God's word. Now, the substance of His prayer for us, I believe there are four substantial requests here, and I'm not going to be long on any of them, so don't sweat that. If you read through from verse 20 through the end of the chapter, I think you'll see all these things that Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for them to be unified. Lord, I want you to make them one in me, like you and I are one. Make them one in us. I could spend a long time here, but I'm not. When we talk about Christian unity, that does not mean Christian uniformity. There's beauty in our diversity. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and all of them were different. And you look at the blessing that Jacob laid upon them. He described all of their differences. And he told them that God would use them for different purposes in the world. But they were one nation united under God. Now listen, the church is about as diverse as they come. You know, we distinguish ourselves. Well, we're a traditional church, where we're a contemporary church, where we're evangelical, where we're liturgical, where we're a black church, we're a white church, we're United Methodist Church, we're a Baptist church, we're this, we're that. But if you boil down the essentials of the gospel, I meet with a group of pastors every week. We don't agree on everything. We don't see everything eye to eye. But those essentials, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the one true and living God. We believe that He lived a sinless life, that He died a sacrificial death on the cross, not for His sins, but for our sins. We believe that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that 3 days later He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. We believe He showed Himself alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs, and then He ascended back up to the Father with the promise that He was going to come again for those who believed. We all believe that. We might hang a different shingle on our door, but when it comes down to the gospel message, we believe Christ Jesus, crucified, buried, resurrected, coming again. He prayed for our unity in essential belief and purpose, and it all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some folks that are parting ways from some of that stuff. And when they part ways from that, they part ways from me. I won't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. I won't have fellowship with people that don't ascribe to those essentials of the faith. We can talk about the security of the believer all day long. We can talk about how important baptism is. We can talk about all those things. We can disagree on some of those things. We can disagree on whether we're going to get raptured before the tribulation or raptured during the tribulation or not raptured at all. Got to go through the tribulation. We can disagree about all that stuff and call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. But we cannot disagree about who Jesus is and what He did on the cross for us. Amen. Jesus prayed for us to be unified. I'm going to tell you something. When we get there, we're going to find out how unified we were. Because there ain't going to be no black church or white church. There ain't going to be no Methodist church or Baptist church. We're going to know even as we are known, and we'll be unified completely and perfectly when we stand in His presence without division or dissension for all eternity. But I think there's a lot of unity out there. I see it every day when I meet with those pastors. We love each other. We pray for each other. We support one another. We work together. Unify them. Glorify them. Jesus is praying for us to stand out. He's praying for us to look different. He's praying for us to be witnesses of His gospel by the way that we live our life and by the words that we speak. He's asking us to stand out in our goodness by our beliefs and by our practices. Glorifying don't mean that, although He has set us up on a pedestal, because He does call the church His bride, He does call the church His body, He does call us chosen, He does call us living stones, He calls us all kind of names that exalts us and lifts us up. But we don't have to exalt and lift ourselves up. He's saying, Father, I want You to make them stand out in the world. I don't want them to look like the world. I don't want them to talk like the world. I don't want them to act like the world. I want them to look different in the world, because I want them, as You glorify them, to be the ones that draw the world to Me. He said, unify them, glorify them, use them. You sent Me, I'm sending them to show the world My glory, to show the world My love, to show the world My salvation, so that the world might know Me through them. And then the last thing He said, bring them home to Me. I will also, verse 24, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for You love Me before the foundation of the world. The last part of Jesus' prayer, Lord, I want them to be with Me. I want them to be where I am with You in heaven forever. You ever prayed that prayer for your children? I have. I've prayed, Lord, keep them from the enemy. Bring them into Your truth. Because I want them to be where I am, where You are, forever. Jesus prayed for the church. He said, Father, unify them, glorify them, use them. And when your work for them is done, bring them home. Bring them home. There ain't any doubt in my mind that those four things are still being prayed for us every day in heavenly places. Hey, that's good stuff. There ain't no doubt in my mind that my Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority, to this day, saying, Lord, unify them. Lord, glorify them. Lord, use them. Lord, when you're done, Father, when you're done with them on this earth, bring them home. Bring them home. No doubt in my mind, that's still the substance of Jesus' intercession for us. There's also no doubt in my mind that Jesus prayed the Father's will. And everything that He said, He prayed according to the Father's will, according to the Father's purpose. And the Father has answered His prayer. The Father is answering His prayer. And the Father will answer His prayer. All of God's plan, I think, is wrapped up in that prayer. All of God's eternal purpose throughout human history is wrapped up in that prayer. When He prayed for Himself to be glorified through His death, burial, and resurrection. When He prayed for His disciples to be kept in unity and to be sanctified to take the message of the gospel to the world. When He prayed for the church to be unified, to be glorified, to be used, and to be brought safely home. All of God's purpose is wrapped up in that prayer. The Father's answering it, even today. Now, I'm done with this. There is no prayer for the world in Jesus' prayer. There is no prayer for the world. He didn't pray for the lost of the world in His prayer. But there, I think there's a reason for that. In fact, He said emphatically, I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that I've called out of the world, but I'm leaving in the world. They're in it, but they're not of it. The reason there's no prayer for the world is because His prayers for Himself, His prayers for His disciples, and His prayers for us are the answer for the world's need. See, every lost soul in this world has to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to be their Savior. Through His suffering, through his burial, through His resurrection, through the testimony of the disciples, and through the love and the power that they witness in the existing church in the earth today. We are the answer to the world's prayer. I say this and I mean it in all sincerity. Chris, as hard as it hurts me to say that, I pick at him all the time. Chris, and Zena, and Randy are the answers to my prayers for my children. I didn't pray for them specifically. I prayed for my children, and God added that blessing to their life. I didn't know who they were. Zach and Zena were a total surprise because they grew up together, and I thought they didn't even like each other for a long time. All of a sudden, in a softball tournament in Nashville, they started. I'm like, what's all that about? She became the answer to prayer. You're the answer to my prayer. You ever heard somebody say that? You're the answer to my prayer. I wonder if we're the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. And is still praying today. Because that's the answer that the world's looking for. The message that we proclaim with our life and with our lips is the only hope that the world has. That's the reason our Our evangelism efforts are so important in the world today. Jesus didn't need to pray for the world. He just needed to pray for those he left behind to be his witnesses, because just like he was lifted up on the cross, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. If we keep lifting Jesus up, he'll keep drawing men to himself. I've been encouraged by listening to some of our missionaries that are serving in predominantly Islamic countries right now. You know where Islam is now dominating in the world, that used to be, that was literally the cradle of Christianity. Some of the greatest cathedrals and churches in the world are in those places that are now dominated by Islamic religion. But talking to some of those missionaries that are ministering in Islamic nations of the world today, they're sharing testimonies of how Muslims are being sent to them. They're not out in the streets trying to evangelize them. They're living and proclaiming where God gives them opportunity, and those Islamic people are seeking them out. Tell us about Jesus. We had a dream about Jesus. We've seen what the Quran says about Jesus. We want to know what your Bible says about Jesus. That's because Christianity is the hope of the world. And we, by the way we live our lives, can be the answer to somebody else's prayers about what life is about, and what lies beyond this life, and how can we get there. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Lord, I thank you for your prayer for us, for your disciples, and for yourself. I'm grateful, Lord, that we can see the answer to that prayer being manifested in this world, even to this very day. Every time a lost soul finds hope, healing, forgiveness, it's because Jesus, your prayer is being answered. Lord, there may be somebody in this building today that's not yet responded to that call. That's not heeded the conviction. That's not trusted you for salvation. And I pray that in these next few moments, Lord, that you would, by the testimony of your word, our witness to them, Lord, they would come. They would come be an answer to your prayer. Have your will in your way. God, I pray you challenge us, Lord Jesus. We can read what you ask Father to do for us. And then we can ask ourselves the question, are we really an answer to your prayers? Are we really unified in truth? Are we really being set apart and used for your glory? Lord, if we're not an answer, if we're not the answer that you would have us to be this morning, I pray that we as Christians would surrender again to your calling and your purpose for our life. Be serious to make it our priority to be a good witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your will and your way in this invitation, and anything and everything that you do, we'll praise you for. You alone are worthy, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Who am I? I'll be close to who I am.
surprise.